Dear friends, it is my pleasure to be with you again today. We shall now study the end of chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, which deals with the seventh trumpet. During our last meeting, we went through the end of the sixth trumpet, and you remember that this last trumpet, even if at first did not bring any conversion, yet at the end some people did get converted. It reminds us the story of Esther, which ended with a number of people becoming Jews in order to be part of the Jewish people. We also saw that the end of the text marked the end of the second woe. But the same verse announced a third woe. Let us read this in chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation 11, 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Truly speaking, there seems to be no woe in this seventh trumpet. But let us read it so you can judge by yourselves. Chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. It reads as follows. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee the great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. You can see that, in this text, there is, strictly speaking, no woe. On the other hand, the wrath of God is announced, and this is where lies the third woe. Let's go back to the text, analyzing verse by verse. Great voices blare in heaven and saying that the kingdom of this world is of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation 11:15. Well, we have in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel again, the same thing. I suggest we go to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We may ask ourselves a question out of this text. You may have noticed that the time is the same. But does it relate to the same event? Well, I would like to review with you for a few moments how this seventh chapter of Daniel is built up. In the first eight verses, We have a panorama of the history of the world with the great universal empires of ancient times. The Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, then by the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great and his successors, and following up, the Roman Empire. Each one is represented by an animal. But it is not my purpose to go through the details of this panorama. What is interesting is that history ends with verse 9, and we are given a celestial flash. Suddenly, the camera turns heavenward, and by so doing, it shows us that judgment begins. A throne is set, and around this throne, thrones, and on these thrones, sit judges. This is exactly the same stage as the one we have seen in Revelation 4 and 5. It was the beginning of the judgment, Daniel 7, 9 and Revelation 4 and 5. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And the books were opened. The judgment can begin. And now, when we read the next two verses, verse 11 and verse 12 of Daniel, we then see that it is the end of history. We go back to the first story, the first eight verses, and we see that the animals come up, these four empires, reaching the end of their history. And then, we go back from verse 13, the judgment. And I suggest you read this part we have already read. You understand that from that moment, it is question of the end of the judgment. Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. In other words, if we had a first celestial flash telling us judgment begins, we have also with verse 13 a second celestial flash that tells us now the judgment comes to an end. And it's at the end of the judgment when the kingdom is delivered to God or to Christ. Understand that we have here in verses 13, 14, and 15 in the book of Daniel is not anything other than what we have in the seventh trumpet. It's the end of judgment, but the judgment of the house of God. Indeed, how could we give to Christ his kingdom, his chosen, if one does not know who are the members of this kingdom? And in order to know who is part of it, there must have been a judgment. We could set the matter in a slightly different way. In chapters 4 and 5, a book sealed with seven seals, Revelation 5, is given to the Lamb. This book holds the proof of his ownership, the book of life. In this book are recorded the names of his elected officials, and he comes to claim his property. And there is the whole process of judgment. Now his property is acquired him, and it is given to him too. You understand that from there on, there is but a short time till he comes seek his property. That is, to seek for those who belong to him. Or if we take the image of a marriage, he comes to look for his wife. So, here we are now, in this time period. Let's then think a little about the kingdom of God. Do you think that the kingdom of God has come at that time? Revelation 11, 17. There are many texts stating that the kingdom of God is eternal. He reigns from eternity. But here, apparently, it seems that the kingdom of God is set. And I'll show you two other texts which tell us also that the kingdom starts either a little bit later or at specific times. So I invite you to first read Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. This is a curious text. We are told now the kingdom of God has arrived. We are also told that the salvation is come. So if we are told that the salvation is come, this means that Christ has died on the cross. Has the reign of God started at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Well, somewhere, yes, it is so. I will now lead you to the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, prayer which we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. But then, the kingdom of God is not eternal. And I suggest you read the rest of this text, the text of his prayer, as an explanation of the fact that God rules. Your kingdom come. Matthew 6, verse 10, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ah, here lies the explanation. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, he will be there where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In reality, God reigns when he rules in the hearts. He rules over the things. He rules over the events. But there is one thing he cannot do, force the kingdom in the heart. Whether a heart is willing to surrender to him or not, he prevails. So, the kingdom of God is set when a heart is completely acquired him, and when a person is desirous to do all the will of God. In heaven, it is acquired. From the cross, angels had the opportunity to see the goodness of God and the malice of Satan. The heart is dedicated to him, and so he rules. But the goal now is that he rules over the earth, as he has been ruling in heaven. Well, at this point, where we are at the seventh trumpet, he reigns on his people. They have won victory over sin. They are fully committed to the Lord. We can say concerning them that God reigns, because he fully reigns in their heart. And the prophecy in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven, finds its realization here. So I told you that the mystery of God was proclaimed, remember in chapter 10? We shall please read it together, chapter 10 of Revelation, verses 2 and 3. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. I read a little further in verse 5, And the angels whom I saw standing upon the sea, and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are in it, the earth, and the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. What is this mystery? We talked about it, read two texts, in the epistle to the Ephesians or the epistle to the Colossians, and we saw that this mystery lies in the fact that the earth and the heaven were assembled, that the two walked under the leadership of God. So, that's the mystery. The mystery is that, finally, God has a people fully committed to Him, both in heaven and on earth. And I turn to verse 16 of our text. So, Revelation 11, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshipped God. Revelation 4:10-11. It is quite remarkable that the 24 elders fall down before God again. First time we saw them prostrating was in chapter 4, and it was at the beginning of the judgment. And somehow they said, "You are worthy. You are worthy to sit on the throne. You are worthy to receive glory and praise. You are worthy to begin judgment." Now, we come to the end of the judgment. He rises up, indicating that the judgment is finished. And they bowed before him, as if to say, "Now you can move to the next phase." And that is precisely what they will say in the following text. Let's look at what they say in verse 17. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Taking possession of the kingdom, we have talked about this already. This is because now he has a fully committed people to him. But this is another element that I would like to emphasize on. How do they call God? He who is and who was. In general, when we see this type of expression, we see who is and who was and who is coming or will be. But no, that is not the case. And why? Because he is here. His coming is imminent. And therefore, no need to say that he will come, because he is almost here. We will see the same thing in chapter 16. This means that between the seventh trumpet and Christ's coming, there is necessarily a very short time. I would like to highlight another aspect we have touched just now, is that, in fact, these 24 elders agree, give their consent to God to move to the next step. Generally, we used to think of a God who cuts, slices, a God who decides. But God is much more sensitive, much more delicate than that. And He will make sure that all those around Him participate in His consensus. And He will not take the next step, that is to say wrath, which will come up with the bowls, unless He gets the agreement of all. That is to say that everyone in his heart will have the assurance that everything has been done for each creature and that a soul is no longer able to respond to God's call. So, they proclaim here a rather curious phrase. It's about the power of God. "We praise Thee that Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power." How many of us, I think all, have once been asking, but why does not God intervene? Why does not God do this or that? God bridles His power. He deliberately restrains it. Why? Well, we have a beginning of the explanation in a parable that Jesus gave and that we can read in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 25 to 30. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" It is as if God bridles his desire to intervene. Of course, we would want to intervene, to uproot the bad things of this world. But God says, no, the time has not come yet, because if we do that, we may uproot the wheat too. So be patient. But now that the chaff has matured, that everyone is engaged, and the wheat has matured, that is to say that everyone has matured as the tares in evil or the good as good grain, so now God can intervene. God can manifest his power. And that's what will happen. But until then, he is pulling on the brakes. But we have to understand, we must understand that God is limited. God is holding things. We would like to intervene. But in his goodness, God does not intervene. God gives time to everyone. And who knows if, pulling off the weeds, we would not pull off the wheat. Can we not do the same? Imitate our Lord? Instead of cutting and slicing, can't we be patient and say that there could be good seeds where we think that there are only weeds?